morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathner. We study the Scriptures here Monday through Thursdays here in the Bible Study, at least intentionally. That is, we take up specific texts. On Friday, we do Ask the Pastor programs where you can talk about Scriptures, kind of take over the show, if you want to. That's tomorrow. Today, we're going to be dealing with the first 9 verses of Amos chapter 7. And I'll give you telephone numbers here in just a little bit where you can call us if you'd like to ask a question. You'd be welcome to do that in just a little bit. First of all, let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Roger Henning. He is pastor at Emmanuel St. Charles, almost at St. Louis. That's probably like the cardinal sin. No, that's not a problem.
We're on the other side of the river, of course. Yeah. But, yeah.
You know, you used to come here every once in a while, and then you got all busy with starting schools and things, and haven't seen you for a while.
Well, a Child of God, which is a mission that Emmanuel began.
That's a school, right?
Yeah. It's a school, and now it's a congregation.
Now it's a church, too.
Last year, it was officially accepted as an LCMS congregation, and just a few months ago in July, its first pastor was ordained and installed, Pastor Kurt Klaus. I was a mission planter and more or less got things going, and it was a pretty busy time for a while there. But now I'm back to Emmanuel, and Pastor Klaus is at Child of God, and the Lord is blessing richly in both places.
How many pastors do you have at Emmanuel St. Charles?
There are 4 of us.
4 pastors. And, you know, if I just wanted to be one of the more selfish members at Emmanuel St. Charles and I wanted to say, hey, what's our pastor doing running around St. Charles County planting schools and churches in other places? Why isn't he working for us? What's the answer to that question?
Well, first of all, we are always working for the Lord who calls us to bring the word to others. And Emmanuel has always had a heart for getting the gospel spread around in its county. It's always realized that it can't do it all from its little acre or few acres there in one spot. And so, Child of God is now the 4th congregation that Emmanuel, over its long history, has sponsored and that is now active. And so That's just the way we are. We have an outlook for bringing the gospel to people we can't reach ourselves.
Well, let's talk about Amos chapter 7 here today, because now we're stealing from Emmanuel St. Charles today. Thank you for coming in. And are you pretty much done with that task then?
Obviously a congregation is always growing or seeking to grow. Child of God is at this point trying to get something built on its own piece of property. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of prayers are going up to the Lord so that there can be a loan secured from LCEF, and that they've allowed us to grade the land, and now there has to be a building built yet. And there's kind of a fund drive going on that needs to be fulfilled before that building can be built. So there's always something. There's always something going on.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment here in Amos chapter 7, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
O Lord Jesus, you always live to intercede for us. And this is something we truly do not deserve. There is nothing in us. But in your grace, in your mercy, you turn toward us. You freely forgive. You freely give your Spirit to us. And we pray for that Spirit as we now turn to your holy word today. We pray that you would open our hearts to a portion of Scripture that is very strong law. But we who have also known your gospel need to turn to your law, need to learn from it, need to live in it. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit both to enlighten us and to renew us. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we enter this particular chapter here, we are still on that treadmill, that judgment, wrath-filled treadmill. And I'm beginning to wonder if there's an end to this. Does the wrath of God have an end? Or is it just poured out until we're crushed and then that's it?
Well, you know, there is that marvelous statement is that the Lord will not always hold his anger against us. The law has to be able to do its work, and human beings are pretty resistant creatures to the law. You can't read Amos without saying, I think I had enough, Lord. Let's go on to the good news here. But keep in mind, the heart is incredibly evil and perverse. And so the Lord, in his grace, finally, won't stop until we are so thirsty for the gospel that he can pour its healing waters upon us. There is, I believe, a marvelous hint, not just a hint, a marvelous example of gospel in our reading today, although there is scathing law as well.
Whenever we think of, I think whenever we try to build a conception or a concept of God, we think of that God as consistent, infinitely fair and just, always on the side of righteousness. And it's hard for me to conceive of him as a deal maker or a deal cutter. Can we barter with God? Can we sit down at the negotiating table and sort of cut a deal with God? Because it sort of sounds like that's what's going on here. And there are other places in Scripture that are like that.
Our great God loves to have us come to him in prayer. And in one sense, his righteousness and mercy are unchanging. But we don't always understand the full shape of that righteousness and mercy. And so when we, so to speak, barter with God, he stretches our understanding of exactly what's going on. He loves to, quote, barter with us, not that somehow he is seeking to change himself. He's seeking to bring us to a greater level of what it means to trust in him. And so, yes, he'll let us act as if we're making a deal with him. He's happy to hear what's on our hearts. But he'll use that marvelous interplay with his loving with his children that he loves so much to help us realize that his wisdom was always there and his plan was always true and we just didn't see it all. And so he actually wants us to do what Amos does in our text for today. He wants us to have such a compassion for people who are total washouts, people who are so completely away from God's will, to have such a compassion for them that we plead to God, oh Lord, please don't let them be lost. And then we find out, as we have in the epistle that comes this coming Sunday, we find what's really going on in the inner heart of God, and we hear that familiar verse, God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The law only speaks truth to us, but we also eventually must hear that truth in relationship to God's total plan. So he wants us to try and talk it out with him. It doesn't really change him, but it certainly could change us.
Let me read these first few verses, first six verses of Amos chapter 7, where Amos writes, "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, 'Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small.' So the Lord relented. 'This will not happen,' the Lord said. 'This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. 'This will not happen either,' the sovereign Lord said." Now this is a head scratcher. And I put it together with a number of other places in the Scriptures where it makes you scratch your head. It's a head-scratcher when the Lord announces to Moses that he's had it with the children of Israel and he's going to...
Wipe them out.
He's going to wipe them out. And Moses says something like, oh, Lord, you don't want to do that. You know, what will your enemies say? What will the Egyptians say if you take them out in the wilderness only to destroy them? That's not the message you want to send. And so he doesn't do it. And there's another place where he says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he starts kind of bartering with Abraham. Seems like there's a negotiation going on there. How about if we can find 50 righteous people? Well, if you can find 50, then I won't destroy the city. And then, of course, there's the very curious episode with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is told to take Isaac up and sacrifice him. So he obeys the Lord. And just as he's about to do what he's told to do, the Lord stops him.
Mm-hmm.
He had something else going on there. And it almost looks like there was a deception involved of some kind. These are all very strange episodes. And here today, Amos cries out to the Lord when he sees a vision of what is coming. And the Lord, according, I don't know what the Hebrew word here is, but the Lord relents.
Relents.
Now, I can see where you might relent, or I might relent. But that doesn't seem like that would be in the context of God. If God's going to do it, he's going to do it. And we can't change his mind, can we?
Well, he shows to Amos his prophet. I mean, all of these people were prophets. Abraham was even called a friend of the Lord. And what Amos sees here, there's nothing unjust about what he sees. Do they deserve, does the northern kingdom deserve to be completely destroyed by locusts, wiped out by a devouring fire? And Amos himself knows the answer to that question. Notice he doesn't say a single thing in his plea to the Lord that really northern Israel's pretty good. They haven't done that much wrong. God, don't be too picky here. He doesn't say that at all. He knows just how thoroughly everything in this horrible vision, in a sense, is justified. He sees that. And so he more or less he's knowledgeable enough about God that he knows that God is finally a God of mercy. And that's the only thing he pleads for. You know, Jesus could have seen us in our fallen state, rebellious against him, doing nothing right, and said, there's nothing about these people worth saving. And that was true. And so Amos and Moses and Abraham, and there are others who plead to the Lord in a dire situation, they can be compared to Christ, who saw absolutely nothing good, absolutely nothing, and said, I'm going to save them anyway.
What would you say to the person listening to us who is not resonating with your comparison of Jesus looking at the people of his day, or Amos looking at the people of his day, and seeing your words, absolutely nothing worthy or good in those people? Don't you think that even most Christian folks think that there is some value, some goodness, some in every human being?
And that's the reason we bargain with the Lord. We bargain because we think there's something on our side of the ledger that's worthwhile. See, this is a different situation here. Amos, in a sense, doesn't bargain with the Lord. He simply casts himself on God's mercy. But you're right. We have so ingrained in us that there's at least something good, that the things we do are worth something in God's sight, should earn some bit of heaven. Oh, maybe we'll get a lower place in heaven, but we'll still be in heaven, and that there's enough good in people that finally that's why God saves them. And that kind of bargaining always runs smack into the wall of the law and says, no, sorry. Yeah, Isaiah says it best. Everything that's righteous about you is just like rubbish that should be thrown away. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's when we finally have bonked our head against the stone wall of the law enough times, not only to say, oh, quit, it hurts, but to the point that we're saying, there's only one thing left. It's just pleading mercy, not bargaining that I've got something that I can give God back.
What would you say to the person who, in humility, says, I'm not arguing with you, Pastor. I know that we're sinners. I know that we're vile. I have no problem confessing in church that we're poor, miserable sinners, but I just can't quite go with you all the way to absolutely nothing of any value in any human being. That's too harsh. After all, our God is a loving God, and there must be something about us that's lovable for Him to love us, right?
Well, see, there's something in Him that created us in the first place, even before we existed, so we weren't even there, and He loved us. And when He comes to us in the gospel of Christ, in a sense, we're not there either. We're off the charts because we've gone so far from Him. And so He creates a value for us. He wants us
to... He creates a value for us.
Yes, He says the value is His sacrifice. Now I am so valuable that Christ shed His blood for me. I didn't have that value until Christ did it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's like creating out of nothing all over again. The creation was made out of nothing. And it's the same way with my salvation. He creates me and makes me so valuable that He throws His arms around me and lavishes His love upon me and calls me His very own. But before that happened, I was absolutely nothing. I'm called out of nothing into his overwhelming love.
You have children?
Yes. Three of them.
How old are they?
I have a daughter. Who has given us a grandson. She's 32, and she's pregnant with another. I have a son who is 29, and I have another daughter who right now is 27, but will turn 28 later in the year.
Well, let me create a kind of a scenario here and see if you can identify with this. Did you ever have it happen when your children were younger? Probably thinking maybe this applies more to your son than your daughters. Where you had an expectation. And he was supposed to do something. Let's just pick on him. And you come home from a hard day of pastoral work there at the church. And it's not done. Not only is it not done, but he's fooling around doing something else that... is not nearly as important as your expectation. And you decide that it's time to lower the hammer. And so you devise in your mind a severe punishment, and you come into the room and you announce, this time you're going to pay. However that sounds when Pastor Henning announces. And on this occasion, he says, Dad, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. I forgot to do that. I'll do it right now. I'm really sorry. So he does what he's supposed to do. Has it ever happened that Dad relented of the original severity that he had purposed in punishment and maybe didn't let him completely off the hook? Maybe he... backed it down a little bit. You have an experience like that in your life?
See, that human relenting, in a sense, is very similar to God's relenting. See, we don't see the whole story when we just see the law.
You lost me on that one.
Well, see, if we say God relented, well, then we're saying we only saw the law part of Him, and obviously He changed His mind there, so God's kind of wishy-washy. But you see, God in His wholeness, and do we see the full mystery of God ever?
See, that's what I need to know. Is God wishy-washy?
No. It's that He reveals the mystery of His heart to us. And we're kind of like children who can't get it all in one dose. He metes it out to us, and sometimes it must be meted out in, as I say, a scathing punishment. How wonderful that there were situations where my son said, yeah, I see what you're saying. How wonderful that God is so much greater than I as a parent, that He always finally, behind it all, had a purpose for our good. I have to admit and confess and ask God's forgiveness that sometimes I just wanted to say, now you're going to get it all, you know, both barrels, and boy, do you deserve it. And even when God says that as completely as He does in Amos, the reason He relents is not because His law that was stated was somehow unjust or wasn't true. The reason He relents is that somebody catches on. Yeah. Amos first and repents. Then some others. And when repentance happens, as last week's gospel lesson says, there's a breakout of just sheer joy among the angels in heaven. And don't just leave it to the angels. God's very heart is finally where it has always been, and He says, oh, yes, the law worked. I had to do it. And yes, He had to eventually take the northern kingdom away. He had to, and in order to be all that He is.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's a question for Pastor Henning. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. I am so confused right now. I don't hear you talking about what I'm going to ask. It says a vision from about locusts, about fire, a plumb line. Is a vision like a dream? Is Amos having this? And it always is a sovereign Lord. Who? Explain that to me a little bit.
All right. Thanks for the call.
This is God directly talking to Amos. Now,
we don't know what that is.
Yeah,
is
we don't know what that is because, you suggested, Mildred, many possibilities, and the text doesn't tell us exactly which it is. You know, was Amos asleep and this came to him in the night, like when Joseph was, told in the middle of his fitful sleep to take Mary and Jesus and flee from Herod? And there we're told it was in a dream. Is Amos wide awake like St. Peter there in Acts when he sees that interesting vision of the sheet that is let down by the four corners, and he's told that now there is a different way of looking at these Gentiles? All right, we don't know. That Amos is in direct communication with God, that God is giving him a clear, something that Amos can see. He sees these locusts. He sees this fiery devastation. He sees this wall and a plumb line hanging next to it. So I can't exactly tell you in what way that vision occurs, whether he's asleep or whether he's awake, but that Amos is fully connected and that God's got this screen in front of him and says, this is what's coming. There's no doubt. I don't know if that honestly answers your question, but that's about as far as I can go. The text doesn't let me go any further.
We're talking about Amos chapter 7 today with Pastor Roger Henning of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 7. We have phone lines available to you, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be back in just a little bit.
Did you know that folks in Burt, Iowa are learning about Worldwide KFUO courtesy of St. John's Lutheran Church? Here's a big salute to Pastor Jonathan Watt and the gang at St. John's for posting the Worldwide KFUO web address on their church marquee and for posting KFUO web audio on their church website. You can do the same, and if you do, send me a photo of your message. Send it to pclayton@kfuo.org, and we'll give you a big salute just like St. John's Lutheran Church in Burt, Iowa.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As we come closer to our celebration of the birth of the Christ child, we are marking these days by following an old, old family Christmas tree decorating custom called the Jesse tree, named after the father of Israel's King David. Today's ornament on the third tier of our tree pictures one of the most vivid images from the Bible's prophet Isaiah, that of a lion and a lamb resting peacefully together. This is not at all an uncommon image for Christmas tree ornaments, even in our own days. This image reveals what will happen when the long-expected Messiah finally comes to earth to establish what has been called the peaceable kingdom. Here are the prophet's words. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, humorist Garrison Keillor tells the story of a number of Lutheran ministers who fell into a lake when the pontoon boat upon which they were sailing capsized. And they began yelling out in baritone voices, "Help! Help! Help!" And then they saw a young child walking out to them from the nearby shoreline, explaining that they were standing on a sandbar in shallow water. And the little child led them to safety. You know something? That's a lot like Christmas. Lord, open our eyes and ears, we pray, during the coming sacred days, so we can see again that your kingdom has been established among us, and let little children lead us back again to the manger. For we pray in the name of your Son and our Messiah Jesus, who came to save us from our sins. Amen.
Incense rising and screens descending, how do we worship God in the 21st century is the subject of Concordia Seminary's Fall Lay Bible Institute. It will be presented on Wednesday evenings in October in Seek Hall on the seminary campus from 7 to 9 p.m. Dr. Kent Burrison from Concordia Seminary will explore issues on the contemporary worship landscape. Incense rising and screens descending costs $25 per person and includes course handouts and refreshments. Call Concordia Seminary to register.
Hey, this is Stephen Curtis Chapman for Redeem the Vote. One of the greatest privileges we have in America is the right to vote. Redeem the Vote is a national movement of people of faith who want to make a difference in our culture. Redeem the Vote is nonpartisan and nonprofit as well. Their message is simple: register and vote. For more information on Redeem the Vote or to register to vote online, go to redeemthevote.net. Let's redeem the vote and let your voice be heard.
A message from Focus on the Family, Redeem the Vote, and this station.
Back in our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rather, Pastor Roger Henning here today from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. We're talking about Amos chapter 7. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Amos is playing a pretty prominent role in this chapter.
Yes, he is. We find a lot about him in this chapter.
The Lord shows him a vision of locusts. Locusts in the Bible equals judgment.
Absolute devastation judgment. And look at the book of Joel just before it. Just read what happens in those first two chapters. You get an idea.
Amos cries out. He suddenly becomes not necessarily an observer or a transcriber of the message of God. He becomes a player. He says, "I cried out, Sovereign Lord, forgive. So the Lord relented." He intercedes.
Yes.
Is Amos what theologians sometimes call a type of Christ in
Absolutely.
This
See, now, Amos could have taken a different tack on this. He only got misery from those whom he talked to. He could have said, you know, these people really deserve everything I've been saying. I hope they burn. I mean, the beauty here is that God's word has changed Amos, and hopefully it'll also change others. So instead of Amos saying, well, there's nothing good left of these folks, yeah, right, Lord, hey, I think this locust thing is a good idea. No, God has reached Amos's heart, and he becomes an intercessor. It's interesting. During the break, I was looking up something that God says in Deuteronomy. He says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." I won't be able to explain God in this Bible study today. But there's certain things that he has revealed. And Amos knew enough of that, and we know enough of that, that finally we realize that God doesn't, he pleads. He says, "I don't want you to be destroyed. I really don't. That's why I relent." And so, if only one person is changed by that, what a wonderful thing. Amos is changed by that. Are we? Are we able to see that God's mercy is, our mercies are over all his works, even when he must finally try to catch our attention with the law, try to keep us from certain self-destruction, try to wake us up somehow? That we see, even through all of the devastation, that this God of ours is only trying to work a gracious will.
Let's go back to that example that I used before with your son, that hypothetical that I created. Don't you find most times that when you're caught, when you've failed, don't we typically respond with either, "Hey, it's not my fault," self-justification, or, if we know that that's not going to work, don't we always say, "I'll do it. I know I should have done it, so I'll do it." And don't we almost never respond with, "Forgive me," which sort of suggests that the expectation cannot be met, will not be met. And now there is either complete destruction or complete failure. But most of the time, we don't say, "Forgive me." We just wallow in the outcome. So as I think when we read the Bible, we read, "Sovereign Lord, forgive." We go, "Oh, yeah, that's Bible language." But that's not usually the way we behave. We just slink off, to our loss and wallow in it. So what is the significance of Amos using this word here? Forgive.
See, how far does God want to bring? It's not how far I want to get. I want to get out of the punishment. I want to get out of the consequences. I want to get far enough that I can either snow God or at least snow other people and look like I'm still pretty good. In other words, I want to go that far. God wants to totally recreate us in his mercy. God wants to bring us as his willing and joyful servants, not just those who do it because we got caught, but those who do it because we absolutely love to serve him now. The writer to the Hebrews has an interesting, I think it's a contrast. It looks like it's a comparison, but it's a contrast. We as fathers disciplined our children as we saw best, it says in Hebrews 12. And I realized in my life that what I thought was best really still wasn't good enough. But God wants this to happen. Later on, however, discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And God doesn't want to stop with us until we get to his righteousness and peace. He doesn't just want to have a standoff. He wants all of his mercy to pour into our lives. Some of us don't seem to get there, or we get there and then fall back in the mire of our sins. But he wants to totally recreate us and bring us to his mercy.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Anne is calling. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, good morning. Pastor, would you please explain how the subject that you're speaking of, that we deserve, that we can only ask God for mercy. We can never stand and, say, "Well, we've done this, and so we deserve such and such." Could you explain that concept and how it relates to to the Lord telling us that he made us in his image and likeness.
You got the question, Pastor?
Is there... What I'm asking is that the only thing we can do is that the only reason he would give us mercy is because we are made in his image and likeness and for no other reason?
Okay.
You want to stay on the line or listen on the radio?
I can listen on the radio.
Okay. Thanks for the call.
I don't know if I can say this well enough, but his image and likeness in me is not a credit I can claim and cash in when I've gone against God's law. Better, his image and likeness in me gets me to suddenly start thinking the way God really thinks. See, when I'm always trying to cash in something, I'm finally always depending on me. I'm always looking at something in me, something I can do. When I'm in God's image and likeness, I'm thinking of God. And I realize that even when there is absolutely nothing that I can muster up, and anything that's in me like his image and his righteousness is something he gave me, okay? So now, instead of still looking for the brownie points end of this, I start seeing how unbelievably amazing my God is. I get the view off of myself and saying, boy, I sure talked God into that one, to, I don't think I can ever thank and praise him enough. That's why heaven is eternal. This God is so far beyond than I ever understood. And now I'm just starting to get a better idea of what he is like. Oh, I'm going to praise him now and always.
Beginning at verse 7, this is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Now I'm really confused, because I thought he was going to relent. I thought he was going to cut him a break and withhold the locusts and the fire. But it sounds like he's back in the business of full-scale judgment here. That's kind of disappointing, because I was breathing something of a sigh of relief after I read twice that he relented. But I guess he's not. Gamesmanship?
You see...
You should all know
God
that
is not...
Pastor really winced when I said the word gamesmanship. Anyway, you could tell by looking at him, he didn't like that word.
Well, you see, it's not just God's judgment that's at stake here. It's God's integrity and his righteousness. Okay. I'm going to let Bethel alone, and it's going to lead some of you to total disbelief, and you'll be rotting in hell because of it. But, you know, I got to relent somewhere here. No, God is going to keep the plumb line straight. He's not going to let this sin continue to infect and destroy. He realizes that if he doesn't fully live out who he is in all of his integrity and all of his justice, that his people will suffer even more. You know, we always have that funny statement, and we sometimes put it on cartoons when the father is about to spank his son and he says, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, and people say, yeah, right, of course it is. But if God did not discipline us as children, and again I go back to that Hebrews 12 verse, then it says, then you're illegitimate. Then he doesn't care enough about you. Then he's going to let you just slide into the deserved hell that you have so carefully built for yourself. No, he's saying in this verse, I'm not going to let those idolatrous centers that you are gathering in, I'm not going to let them continue to exist. They're going to be destroyed. I've got to do it just to save you from your own foolishness. I love you too much to let it go on this way. There's this plumb line, and it tells us what's straight, and everything else is crooked.
Let me ask you if this if there's any comparison to be made here, because when I read this plumb line language, which is kind of a curious thing, it reminds me of the end of the book of Job. Job has been going through his ordeal. We get to chapter 38, which is near the end of the book of Job. And it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. And he says a variety of things, including this. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? And you get the impression that God is quite the builder.
Mm-hmm.
And God knows how to make a right angle. And God knows how to build a wall that is straight. And that's what a plumb line is for. So that when you build your wall, after you get up there 20 feet, it's not leaning 5-6 inches to the left or right. It's straight. What's that got to do with the judgment that is being poured out on the northern kingdom and what God is trying to communicate here to Amos?
As human beings, we would gladly settle for half measures. We would settle for getting out of the punishment we deserve and then not learning about what we did wrong. And then, unfortunately, dumbheadedly going right back into it again. We'd settle for something less than righteousness. We'd settle for something less than God's wonderful plan for us. He who laid out the creation had a marvelous plan. We don't know the half of it yet. But we'd settle for a less than heaven. We'd live here on earth. Okay, fine, God, I don't deserve heaven. I'll just kind of stay here and continue to make money and raise my family and live in the suburbs. And you know, we'd settle for anything less than what God would give us. And there is a marvelous, marvelous verse it's the doxology at the end of that little book of Jude. And it talks about our great God. And it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I wasn't even hoping for that much. I wasn't hoping to be standing before God without fault. And I was willing to have half the joy, or even a quarter of it. And he wants to give it all to me. And sometimes that means pulling me through the cauldron of the law to get me there.
So then explain to me this statement. The Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. What does that mean to Amos's ears?
To Amos, I don't know if I can think entirely like Amos. I think because Amos knows God well enough, is that in a sense Amos is saying, oh, thank you, God. You're going to be the true and just and wonderful God that you are, and you're not going to back off from that. I maybe would have been asking that you would back off from a certain disastrous punishment, but you want to bring us to all the wonderful things you wanted us to have. And if I'm going to be a prophet, if I'm going to say your will, if I'm going to do what is right, I've got to put this law before people so that something changes, so that something snaps in that sinful nature of theirs, and they start talking like David in Psalm 1 and start saying about your law, I delight to meditate in it day and night, and there's nothing crooked about this law, and every last thing that plumb line puts for me is what I really want. I want the full measure of your grace. The law has to be so completely devastating so that the sweetness of the gospel can be complete.
If I were to run with the text here a little bit to an interpretation that goes something like this, tell me whether or not this is valid. Because I know enough about the Old Testament that the term high places refers to false worship, idol worship places in Israel and in Judah, for that matter, where the people had introduced idolatry into their own communities and culture. So when he says the high places of Isaac, he's not talking about synagogues here. He's talking about he's talking about idol worship.
Almost under every tree.
The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. Those buildings that have been constructed for those purposes.
In Bethel and Dan.
And those buildings, when God puts his plumb line alongside those buildings.
They don't measure up.
They're not vertical.
Mm-mm.
They're not square.
Mm-mm.
They're haphazard. They're poorly constructed. And those high places and those sanctuaries are emblematic of the hearts of the people of Israel. When the plumb line is stretched figuratively against that, they're not plumb either. Mm-hmm. They're crooked. They're leaning. Is all that here in this text?
That's all there. Even when I get it right, I don't get it right. My nature is so completely bereft of righteousness that God has to do a total remake, and that's exactly what he does. But he does it on the back of his son. He doesn't do it on my back. He doesn't say, all right, now for the 400th or 400,000th time, Roger, let's start again and see how well you do this time. He doesn't do it that way because it's never going to work. He does it on the back of his son, and then he imputes it to me.
What does that mean, he imputes it? What's that word mean?
He lets me get the credit for something I don't have credit for. He counts it to my ledger. He says, this is what Jesus did, which was perfect.
Takes the thing that Jesus earned and gives it to you.
He puts it to me. And he gives me something perfect. Everything I tried to put together just never measured straight. Always was crooked.
Well, now, you've been a pastor for a long time, a student of the Word of God. Probably have a pretty decent acquaintance with Hebrew and Greek. Is it possible if you sit down in the morning and talk to God in prayer and begin that you could raise some kind of a wall that would be plumb? Can you do it?
Well, here's the interesting thing. The answer that if I can do it is no. But now in the new creation, God just keeps looking through the straight line of God's love in Christ, and suddenly what I do is found acceptable. I can't even honestly, after being a student of Scripture, call it acceptable. And yet God says, no. Now I'm looking at you through what Jesus has done, and you know what? You have loved the way I wanted you to love, and you've praised the way I wanted you to praise. And I say, oh Lord, how in the world can you say that about me? And he says, I can, because Jesus did it all.
At the end of verse 9, he says, with my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. We can look through New Testament glasses, and we know that the term sword is used to represent the Word of God. I think in Hebrews chapter 4, there is a reference there to the Word of God being like a sword.
Sharper than a two-edged sword.
And in the book of Revelation, Jesus has, in that figurative book, a sword coming out of his mouth.
Yes.
So is the sword here in, can we say the sword here in Amos chapter 7 is the Word of God? Or is it the literal swords of the armies of Assyria or the enemies of the northern kingdom that will literally cut off the heads of the people when they descend?
Oh, you put an or in there, and the answer is yes. The Lord is going to bring the destruction of Israel. It just can't be avoided anymore. But in that, he brings finally his great and marvelous new creation, his true righteousness to us. Israel, although it may look like it's totally destroyed, there are those who listen to the law and who are slayed by it and who rise again under the mercy of God to praise God in the righteousness of Christ. And so what looks like total disaster does not end up being total disaster. There's a difference between this third vision and the first two. The first two left absolutely nothing. The third one, out of that absolute nothing, brings us back to life in Christ.
And where did you see that in that third vision?
Well, I didn't. I had to look at the last chapter of Amos to get it. If I just study these nine verses, I don't have very good news today. If I don't go to where Amos finally speaks about raising the one from David, I don't have a chance of saying what I said a few minutes ago.
So are you using that time-tested hermeneutic?
Yes.
I love to say the word hermeneutic, even though I don't know exactly what it means.
It's something like Herman, Missouri, but it's in Nudic.
But you're using another part of the scripture, the word that Amos received, in order to understand this word here in chapter 7?
He says in chapter...
It's okay. You can go ahead, by the way.
He's in chapter 9, and he says, "In that day I will restore David's fallen tent." And that means David's tent has fallen. It's flat. I mean, there's nothing holding it up anymore. And if I didn't have that verse to go to, and you said, "No, I'm sorry, Pastor Henning, we're only talking about these 9 verses today," then I can only announce the law of God.
Do you got 2 minutes left here? This sword that Amos is wielding here, that God is wielding through Amos, maybe is a better way to say it. Does he wield that sword through you in your office as a pastor in his church?
You know, you get to the end of a sermon and you're tempted to look at yourself. Oh, did I say it right? Oh, I should have prepared more for that sermon. Oh, I just got to apologize to these people. I let other things get in the way this week and I could just keep looking at myself. And if, by the grace of God, I start looking at God and the power of His Spirit, and how He can take my incomplete words and yet work the miracle of faith and new life in the people who heard, including myself, then, yes, I pray the Lord for forgiveness for where I messed it up. But I know the power of the grace of God takes even the stuttering, stammering, faltering things that come forth from me, because I've spoken after all His word and not my own. And the miracle is going to be complete. God's not done. He will bring to completion His great plans for me. And so I must finally rejoice that He's able to do what He is able to do with people like us.
I've enjoyed it. Thank you so much for coming in. Well, if you get a little bit more free time these days, maybe we can get you to come in again here.
Well, you know, I had to read all of Amos to be able to get ready for this today.
Really?
One chapter just
didn't
do it.
You're one dedicated guy. We'll be calling you again. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you.
Pastor Roger Henning, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. We do an Ask the Pastor program tomorrow. We're going to kind of focus in a little bit on church history. Dr. Martin Nolan, who is the Executive Director of Concordia Historical Institute here in St. Louis, is quite the historian. So I asked him if he couldn't help us a little bit with how it is that various denominations came to be. We'll talk about that next time on Ask the Pastor, and whatever is on your mind as well. Thanks for listening.
Support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.